Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the truth. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Today's message is entitled, Heaven's Final Warning Before Judgment Begins. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in Revelation, covering chapter 14. A little synopsis of what we're going to be covering is, John sees the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000 sealed by the Father's name, contrasting the beast's dominion. Three angels proclaim the everlasting gospel, warn against beast worship, and declare Jehovah's coming wrath. The chapter ends with two harvests. The righteous are gathered, and the wicked judged in the winepress of wrath. So stay tuned as we continue our verse-by-verse study in this prophetic book. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimony, and request prayer. So definitely take good notes so that you can formulate any questions of something you don't understand. But to submit all your questions, your testimony, and your prayer request, just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the watch page, you'll see the chat icon in the lower right side of the page. Just log into the chat and submit your questions. We also encourage you to subscribe while you're on our website so you can get notifications of upcoming teaching titles and events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So yeah, like, subscribe, but please share. Let us pray. Most wonderful Heavenly Father, we bless your holy, holy name, Jehovah. Thank you for this wonderful day that you have given all of mankind to rest, to focus on you, Father, as set apart ones. We just thank you. Thank you for our life and breath today, Father. Let your Spirit come and dwell not only in us, but in this place, Father. Give us a spirit of peace and understanding today. Father, we also ask that you forgive us of any of our sins. Help to eradicate our carnal mind, our carnal thoughts, and let your Spirit prevail. Let it be the true light, the lamp unto our feet, and guide our path as you would lead us, Father. We claim our healing also, Father, from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, Father. We denounce any evil works of the enemy, any pain, any aggravation. Father, we claim full healing in the way that you have made our wondrous bodies. Father, as we continue to spread the word, we ask that you raise up those laborers around the world, Father, that you have reserved, and you know who they are. Let them speak your word, speak the good news, the gospel, out to the ends of the earth, so that your true end and your reign here on earth will come. And Father, as we hear the word being taught today, we ask that you give us understanding from what we see. Give us the ability to perceive what we read and what we hear. And also rest upon Apostle Bailey as he gives us this word, to give him the true understanding so that he can convey it to your saints. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Heaven's Final Warning Before Judgment, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Minister Sean. Greetings to all of you. Shabbat Shalom. For those of you who are joining us online, we're certainly grateful and happy to have you join in with us. We encourage you today, especially those of you online, if you would take a moment on our website and subscribe if you haven't done so already. And of course, if you're on Facebook or YouTube, you can subscribe to those pages or those platforms as well. We really encourage you to invite others to join in with us today. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 14. There's 20 verses there. Heaven's Final Warning Before Judgment Begins is our title. The information, I'm going to share quite a bit of information with you this morning, and we're going to weave in and out of Revelation. I really believe Father has shown me why there's so much confusion that is connected to Revelation, the various interpretations that is associated with Revelation, and how we've got all these ideas and ideologies about Revelation. So make sure you invite family, invite friends, invite your Baptist friends, your Pentecostal friends, all your Catholic friends. You want to make sure that they're part of this teaching, and all your Christian friends that believe in the rapture and all that good stuff. Really want to encourage again for you to join in with us today as we go through Revelation chapter 14. At the end of the teaching today, and you can let them know, those that you invite, that whatever questions they have pertaining to the teaching, they are free to ask. They would simply need to be on the House of Israel Arthur Bailey Ministries website there at arthurbaileyministries.com. And if they go there to the watch page, they will be able to join in the chat. And there's where they can submit their questions. If they have prayer requests, they can submit them. And at the end of the teaching, we're going to give people an opportunity to support the work that we do here with their tithe and offerings. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, promises, power, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we are so thankful, so grateful to be in your presence and in the company of our brethren. We pray your blessings amongst us, that you move in the midst of us, that you have your way in us. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. Be glorified in us in this place and in the spaces and places where people are gathered together to join in with us live here this morning, and those, Father, even who will watch this video teaching at a later date. And so we just exalt you in this place. We bless your holy name, for you are worthy of all honor. You're worthy of all glory, all praise, and we just bless your holy name with all that is in us. We bless your name. And so be glorified again in us in this place in Yeshua's name. Amen. So again, our title today is Heaven's Final Warning Before Judgment Begins. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 14. We're going to be looking at 20 verses there, but we're also going to be looking at some additional verses as we go through this particular teaching. Revelation 14 opens with John seeing the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000 who have been sealed with the Father's name in their forehead. In the previous chapter, the beast rises to power, the world worships the beast, and many receive the mark of the beast. Revelation 14 shifts the focus from the reigning realm of the beast to the kingdom of Jehovah and the victory of the Lamb. Three angels then proclaim messages to the entire world, announcing the everlasting gospel, warning against worshiping the beast, and declaring the coming wrath of Jehovah. The chapter concludes with two harvests of the earth, one representing the gathering of the righteous, and the other portraying the judgment of the wicked through the winepress of the wrath of God. So what I've started doing a few chapters back is really doing a brief overview of some important information that as we continue through the prophecy of Revelation, we must remember that to get an adequate understanding of Revelation, that first, the writing of Revelation is highly symbolic. There's a lot of symbolism, and these symbolic images or the symbolism that is in Revelation, oftentimes people try to interpret. That is a problem, because various people interpret various things into the writing, which we're warned not to do. It is a prophecy. Revelation is a prophecy. And we must remember that it is a prophecy and that it is given in a vision form to John. So we've got symbolism, we've got a prophecy, and it is given in a vision form. Now, the first three chapters is specifically directed to seven different churches. And then from there on, we see that the information that is included in Revelation is written to those particular churches. And there's some things that is said in the first 3 to 4 verses in Revelation that we want to cover. The Revelation, Revelation 1, of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we see that there is a pattern here where the author of Revelation is not John. The author of Revelation is not even Yeshua. The author of Revelation is Jehovah. So Jehovah communicates to Yeshua. Yeshua sends his angel to communicate to John, and John now writes to the seven churches, ecclesias, in Asia Minor. And so we talk about, or I've mentioned, how the letter of Revelation contains seven distinct letters. Now, verse 2 says, who bear record. So John is bearing record. He's actually recording the things that is being communicated to him. He bear record of the word of God. So he recognized, based on his writing, that this revelation comes to him through Yeshua, but it comes from Jehovah. And of the testimony of Yeshua. And so Jehovah is communicating to Yeshua to communicate to his servants things that will shortly come to pass. And he wants it to be recorded so that it can be sent to those that need to hear and those that need to do that which is written. And then John now is bearing record to, one, the word of God, two, the testimony of Yeshua, but he also see things that he's trying to communicate to us, and he's trying to communicate what he see to us by painting a picture, if you would, with words. And so, the word of God, the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah, and then all things that he saw is what John is communicating. Now, here's some things that we started doing a few chapters back, and that's asking you questions, because it's important for you to engage your mind. It's certainly important for me to think about it, because I ask questions and then I seek answers. Now, one of the questions that I need to ask is, does John have any input into what is instructed to write in Revelation? Does John give his 2 cents? Does John give his interpretation? Does John give his understanding? Does John have to understand what he's writing? And does he need to explain what he's writing? Does John need to have a working knowledge of the prophets as he's writing Revelation? Does John give explanations for what he's writing, or is explanations and understandings given to John as he's writing by the source that is speaking to John, telling him what to write? Yes. John is given explanations and he communicates those in his writing. Now, is John the messenger who is conveying the message he received in Revelation, or is John the author of Revelation conveying his interpretation of the revelation he is receiving and instructed to write? He's the messenger. Now, I'm asking some of these questions in a different way to see if, you know, you're following me. And so we know that John is what? He's the messenger. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Here's a question. Who is instructed to keep those things which are written therein? What would you have to keep and do? What do you have to keep that is written in Revelation? That's it. There is no instruction for you or I in Revelation other than don't add or don't take away. Now, those who have to keep those things are the ones that he is communicating to, and that's the seven churches which are in Asia. He gives them specific instructions based on his observation, and they have a response, and much of it is they have to overcome some things. There's some who have to repent of some things, and then there are warnings if they don't repent and rewards for those who do. Now, none of us was ever part of the churches of Asia Minor. So the instructions to those churches don't apply to anyone in this room. Hello? I know that's hard for people. I had to break this thought process as I'm studying and then as I'm teaching it, which means that it's going to be a challenge for some of us. It don't have to be. In actuality, Revelation is a very simple writing to receive as long as you keep it in context. There are things in Revelation that we will not understand. And we have to be okay with that. We don't have to make stuff up. We don't have to try to fill in the blank. We don't have to try to explain stuff. Because if it ain't explained, we can't explain it no way. And that's why we got all these explanations from the experts who have tried to explain stuff they can't explain. The most important thing to help you understand Revelation is that Revelation is a self-contained writing. The moment you go to any other writing to explain anything about Revelation, you add to Revelation. You put something there that is not there. And so Russia gets put in the Revelation. Rome gets put in the Revelation. The United States get put in the Revelation. China gets put in the Revelation. All these different countries that didn't exist when Revelation was written is now in the commentaries. It could be. This represents that. And looking at Revelation in modern time, that is not going to stop as long as people inject their understanding, their perception, and their prophetic insight symbolically to what is written. Everything you need to understand about Revelation is contained in Revelation. Revelation explains Revelation. As difficult as it may be, we must resist the temptations to bring other prophetic writings into Revelation, and I'm going to show you why. Think of it this way. Everything the prophets of old prophesied came from Jehovah, who is the author of Revelation, although it is credited to John as the writer. And you know, when I got that concept, because every prophet who prophesied, unless they created their own prophecy, received their prophetic word from who? From Jehovah. So Jehovah don't have to consult with them that he spoke to get an understanding from them of what he spoke. This is why there are no quotes from any prophets in Revelation. Now, the problem with Revelation is that many teachers try to teach and preach Revelation like they do the rest of the Bible. In fact, I've been correcting myself on some things. And I don't call everything scripture. The Bible to me is not scripture. There's scripture in the Bible that is referred to as scripture. And when scripture is referred to in the Bible as scripture, it's usually referring to something in the Old Testament. So the New Testament don't become scripture as people would want to make it out to be. I've also had to understand that the Bible don't say nothing. You know how people say, the Bible says. The Bible, unless you got a talking Bible, the Bible ain't saying nothing. Why? Because the Bible didn't write the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? People wrote the Bible. So either Paul said, or John said, or Daniel said, or Ezekiel said, or Moses said, but usually much of what these individuals are saying is coming from Jehovah, and that is what we are accountable for, not from the stuff that came from them. You see, if I tell you God said, then you got to determine whether or not you're going to believe me or not. Is that from him or is it coming from you, bruh? And this is why you test the spirits to see if they be of God. Now, if somebody says God said and it doesn't come to pass, what do you call that person? A false teacher, a false prophet, and there are some false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. In fact, the Bible talks about false brothers. There are people that dress up like sheep, but they're wolves. There are people that are looking for the opportunity to devour. In fact, I was having some conversations, and I bring this up from time to time when I was in the Navy. And we would do shore duty. One of the thoughts is that, you know, if you're looking for a sister, if you're looking to hook up, go to church. Because that's where all the women looking for a man is. You hear what I'm saying? And I found that to be true. You see. It's amazing how church-going women will allow themselves to be accessed by an individual with the hope that by providing entry, they can hold on to them. And some go as far as giving them a baby, because that's really going to trap them. And men walk away from women just like they walk away from babies. Now you got a baby by a man thinking you was going to trap him only to find out he ain't trapped. And then, you know, it's sad that there's some women out there that got 2, 3, 4, 5 baby daddies. It's like, when you going to learn? Now, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not coming after anyone. I'm just saying at some point, you got to wake up. A godly woman ain't got no business opening her legs to no man no way unless he done put a ring on that finger. Okay. And married. That's the choir. Put a ring on it, not just an engagement, and married. I heard that. So I ain't, like I said, I ain't coming after nobody. I don't need to come after you because you come after yourself. No prophets are quoted in Revelation. Although there may seem to be parallel verses or similar messages given to some prophets, they are not to be carried over into this writing. The prophets were given bits and pieces by Jehovah, not the whole. They prophesied in part. Did prophets see end time events? Yes. Did prophets see some of the things that is in Revelation? Did they speak on some of these issues? They did. But what they were given, and this is a key test for any of you, that if you look at what Revelation is, what is written in Revelation, and you hear or see or remember something similar that was in Ezekiel or Daniel or Zechariah or any of the prophets, take verbatim the passage in Revelation and put it side by side verbatim with the passage in the prophet, and you'll see the difference. You'll see the difference. If you don't do that, you won't see the difference. You'll just be a talking head like a lot of talking heads out there trying to bring in writings that don't fit. Revelation contains an explicit warning that most teachers and interpreters and commentaries ignore. Revelation 22:18, and you don't see this until you get to the end of Revelation, which most people don't ever read to the end. It'd be nice that if this warning was up front, like in Revelation 1:1, don't add to it and don't take nothing away from it. But you don't see this until you get all the way to the end. And it says in verse 18, Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, how you gonna add to a prophecy? God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, last week we dealt with two chapters, Revelation 12 and Revelation 13. In Revelation 12, we read about the woman, the child, and the dragon. The woman appeared clothed with the sun. She has a male child. The dragon attempts to destroy the child. The child is caught up to Jehovah. The woman flees into the wilderness. There is war in heaven. The dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan are cast to the earth. They're all one and the same. The persecution of the woman. And then the dragon wars against her offspring. And then we went into Revelation 13 and read about these two beasts. The beast rises from the sea. The beast receives power from the dragon. The world worships the beast. The second beast rises from the earth. The false prophet performs signs. The image of the beast is established. The mark of the beast is imposed. And buying and selling is controlled by that mark. And so when we look at Revelation 12 and 13 and all of the previous chapters to Revelation, as we go into Revelation 14, you see it transitions from the beast to opening with John seeing the lamb. Now notice, the lamb, and we need to do something about, I'm feeling it again, the air. What is it on? Need to put it on something. So, What is it on? That's good. Why is it so cold in here? Anybody else cold other than me? Look at these hands. At 72, yeah, turn it up a notch. Thank you. See, y'all will sit there and suffer. I'll say something. I am not under any illusion. It's like, anyway, some folks are warm. I know you menopausal people and you menopausal people. But I'm cold. And see, you know, I can thank the Almighty because I be watching some of my brethren in Africa, man, and they be sweating up in there. Thank Father for air conditioning. I was thinking about my brother in Africa. Anyway, in Revelation 14:1, it opens, and lo, I looked. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Now remember, this lamb is the one that was able to open the book. This lamb had how many eyes and horns? Anybody remember? Say what? Seven eyes and seven horns. Now, that's an interesting looking lamb. Now we read last week about one of the two beasts. One of the two beasts had two horns. It looked like a lamb, but it talked like a dragon. And so we see a counterfeit lamb. But now we see a lamb, or John sees a lamb, stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name. Whose father's name? The lamb's father. Written in their foreheads. And I heard, now notice, these have the Father's name written in their forehead. We talked about two groups of people, and that is those who's got the seal of God on the forehead. That's the 144,000. But then there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it doesn't say that those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life has the seal. However, we know based on the gospel and Yeshua's teaching that those who receive him, those who put their faith in him, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the down payment, if you would, as some would explain it, as far as these individuals now being set apart for the Most High. The difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit and the 144,000 is that they have the Father's name written on their forehead, according to John. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, what you'll see here is that John is seeing, but he's also hearing. So his sense of sight is, and his hearing is all engaged, but what he's seeing is in vision form. So he's seeing a vision, and now he's trying to explain what he's seeing. Now, someone who didn't remember the seven-eyed, seven-horned lamb would probably see a lamb with no eyes and no horn, or two eyes and no horn. You follow what I'm saying? And so we have to remember this particular lamb is a lamb that shows up and takes the book out of the right hand of the Almighty. So, question, does Jehovah have a left hand? Because understand, Jehovah is spirit. Jehovah is spirit. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. The last time we heard of thunder, we remember John heard these seven thunders, the voice of seven thunders, but he wasn't allowed to write what he heard. The song of the 144,000. And they sung, verse 3, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. And notice this. What they sung ain't none of your business. What they sung ain't none of your business. Now, the difference between the angels singing in heaven and the choirs and praise teams singing on earth is that the choirs and praise teams are singing to the people. This is problem. They're singing to the people, not to Jehovah. Even when they're talking to him, they're looking at you. Come on, y'all, worship him. Praise him. Come on, come on, come on. Let's worship the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Who are they talking to? Hello? And so they create this idea of praise and worship that is supposed to be directed up, but it's directed out. And why is it directed out? To encourage you, to get you to move, to get you excited, to get you dancing, to get you shouting. If you didn't come with a shout and come with a dance, and if you didn't worship before you got here, then you come in here looking for something you ain't prepared to receive. When the presence of the Almighty shows up, people get changed. You can't get the Holy Ghost and stay like you were before you got the Holy Ghost. In a lot of these places, the Holy Ghost come like they did in the Old Testament. They come and went. They get excited when he shows up, but after he gone, everything's back to normal. That's not how the Holy Spirit. We shall be filled. We shall be changed. We shall be witnesses. One of the things that the Holy Spirit will do to every last one of us in this room, it will put you in a position to where you're ready to lay down your life for the gospel. If you ain't ready to lay down your life for the gospel, you have not received the gift. You've not received the promise. As bold, brother, isn't that what Yeshua says? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you should be my what? Witness. That witness is martyr. That's one willing to die for a cause. Not fight. Lay down their lives. And so this is those. Notice, because in the Baptist church where I grew up, they were talking about the rapture. The idea is that God is going to save the church, and then he's going to turn his focus to Israel. How many of you heard that doctrine? Well, according to this, Revelation 14, the 144,000 were redeemed from the earth. And if that's not enough, these are they which were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. So it seems, according to Revelation, the first fruit of redemption was among the 12 tribes. 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. Notice we didn't get into why Dan ain't there. Dan ain't there, it ain't our business. We didn't get into why, okay, well, he mentions Joseph, but he doesn't mention Ephraim. You understand? And so it's Father communicating, and what we have to do is hear what he's communicating. And if we have a question, ask him. And if he give us an answer, that's fine. But it's interesting, people ask God what he said, and all these different answers come out. It's like somebody lying. And it ain't the Almighty, because he's not a man that he should lie. Virgins here are, and notice, you know, virgins are not just females. A man who has abstained from all uncleanness and whoredom, attended on idolatry, and so has kept his chastity, one who has never had intercourse with women. You know, I've been thinking about when we get to Proverbs, how to teach Proverbs. It's like, man, I got to get straight before we get into Proverbs, because Proverbs deals with wisdom on a level that goes from a verse to a verse. It's not like the rest of the books of the Bible. You see, but in Proverbs it talks about keeping yourself. It talks about not giving yourself over to the wayward woman. And this is for young men. In fact, I taught my sons that they, you know, we would have them read from Proverbs. Wisdom is found in Proverbs. Now, the gift of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, comes from Jehovah. But there are people who have wisdom that we can learn from in their wisdom. And what better person to learn about keeping yourself from the wayward woman than from the man who had 700 wives? I see these Hebrews on YouTube talking about, you know, God did not forbid a man to have more than one wife. No, he didn't. He didn't condone it. He didn't forbid it. But why y'all talking about it? Individuals trying to justify a behavior. And Solomon said, man, I'm telling you, he had all these wives, and it cost him. Some of us, you know, we got one wife, and it's costed us. The wife said, yeah, I got one husband, and it's costing me. I get it. But virgins are not just women. The first fruits here is to offer firstlings of first fruits. This goes all the way back to, you know, Cain and Abel, the first time that word is mentioned. But looking at the various definitions, hence term used of persons consecrated to God for all time. So when you put him first, when you put him first, and that's the first fruit. These individuals, the 144,000, the Bible said, or the Bible said, there you go, Revelation. And this becomes a habit. There are habits that we develop. And they become so part of us to where, you know, it's like breaking any habit that you have to continually focus on breaking it. So it is written in Revelation that these first fruits are men that were redeemed from the earth, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is what Yeshua said to his disciples. He says, first, you know, if any man is going to come after me, he must do what? Die daily, deny himself, pick up his cross, and do what? Follow. Follow. Now the question is, who's we following? See, I'm going to tell you, you know, I ain't trying to get people to follow me, maybe on Facebook. Because, you know, you got to have followers on Facebook if you got a Facebook page. They followers in TikTok and all that kind of stuff. But as far as my lifestyle, the lifestyle that we should be patterning ourselves after, is Messiah. Is Messiah. And I'll tell you, as I've said before, Jehovah's spirit is not a male spirit or a female spirit. It's Jehovah's spirit. When he gives us his spirit, then we no longer become male or female. Hello? Having his spirit and being led by his spirit is not limited to your sex. Revelation 14:5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The everlasting gospel goes forth to the nations. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now, remember in the beginning, we talked about angels being messengers. And here we see this angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Is the angel preaching to the people on the earth? It seems to signify that. But the commission was given to those who follow the Lamb. They're to go forth to all nations and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And just as messengers appeared to John, to communicate to John what was to come, we too can receive messages from the Almighty by way of angels. And I know that's challenging for some people to embrace. But we have to remember that there's the possibility that we entertain angels unaware. You know why? Because, see, the concept of angels and wings is not a biblical concept. You see an angel flying don't mean an angel got wings. You understand what I'm saying? There's not one angel in the Bible that we see that is identified with wings. We see cherubims and beasts, but no angels. And so the idea of angels having to have wings, because think about it, when the resurrection happens and we are caught up, do you think you're just going to, you know, miraculously grow a set of wings to be caught up? Ain't nobody putting on no wings here. Everlasting, that's without beginning and end, that which always has been and always will be. Remember, the gospel was preached in the wilderness just like the gospel is preached to us. The gospel about Yeshua and the gospel Yeshua preached. Remember, he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The gospel existed before the world did. Everlasting. And this gospel, a reward for good tidings, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, soon to be set up and subsequently also, and I bolded this out and I didn't change it because I wanted you to see it. There's certain things, let me say first this, I'll say this. How many of you know that the concordance is not the Bible? The concordance is not the Bible. It's a dictionary that captures the way people use words and define those words, whether it be in the Hebrew or whether it be in the Greek, like Webster does in the English. And the people who give words definition are the people. That's why new words continue to be added to the dictionary. because people come up with new words and definitions of words. Strong's Concordance is not the Bible. You can't quote Strong's Concordance like it's the Bible. Definitions in Strong's Concordance are men, specifically James Strong's in this particular case, that is assigning definitions to words. This stuff is not coming from the Holy Spirit to James Strong's. It's James Strong's assessing the use of Greek and Hebrew words and putting a definition, and sometimes taking the definition that is associated to one word and putting it on another. This is how Jesus gets in the mix. But I want you to see something here in this particular gospel definition. 2a, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God soon to be set up, and subsequently also of Jesus the Messiah. You mean Jesus the Christ. Now I want you to see the confusion that is in this definition of gospel. Please put it back. It says, the founder of this kingdom after the death of Christ. Wait a minute, is he Messiah or is he Christ? The term comprises also the preaching of concerning Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, is he Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ? You see this mixture? And what it's designed to do is to move you off of Yeshua, Messiah, to Jesus Christ, and then appropriate the same definition to Jesus that comes from Yeshua. Not the same. Every Christian Jesus Christ any of us grew up with was an Italian. Now, some people got Spanish Jesus, and newfound people got black Jesus. So people decide what Jesus they gonna serve. And typically the Jesus they serve is not who they represent, but who represents them. So the person who serves the black Jesus is serving the Jesus that represents them. The person who serves the white Jesus is the people representing, you know, serving a Jesus that represents them. It's amazing that if you were to look at some of these Madonnas, the majority of them don't look white at all. But that's not the issue. The issue is the play on words within a definition. Because, see, James Strong's supported in his definition of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinitarianism. And so, even though Trinitarian or Trinity is not in the Bible, it's on the tongue of most Christians who believe in a Trinity that ain't in the Bible. Hello? How did it get there? Commentary. Dictionary. And once you have, just like a habit, see, the reason why it's hard for people to let go Jesus because they got a habit of saying Jesus. In order for them to stop saying Jesus, they got to break a habit. And you know, some habits are just hard to break, especially if there's no other name like the name Jesus. Oh, it's something about that. It's like, stop psyching yourself out. That's psychology 101 on yourself. You hear what I'm saying? And here we see he's trying to maneuver Messiah and Christ within the same context. And people will swear Jesus and Yeshua is the same. Well, Jesus go to church on Sunday. Yeshua don't. He went to the synagogue on Sabbath. That's how he was raised up. See, the Bible Yeshua didn't go to church. In fact, the Bible Yeshua is the one who said he was going to build the church. Hello? The proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ, the gospel, as the messianic rank. Now, messianic, and those of you who got the Strong's Concordance, I purposely left this in here. This is in your Strong's Concordance. It's not, I didn't manipulate these. I didn't add messianic. It's there. And I thought that's one of those rare times when Strong shows his colors. And then goes right back to Jesus Christ. The Great Commission. People are instructed to fear Jehovah, the maker of all things. Revelation 14:7. So this angel saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So now he's warning. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters. Now, remember in the previous chapter, the people of the earth worshiped the beast. The ones who worshiped the beast were those who had the mark of the beast. Their names weren't written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember? Those who had the mark of the beast, their names weren't written in the Lamb's book of life. And you know, they weren't blotted out of the Lamb book of life. Their names were never written there. A warning about Babylon. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this is where my mind just went all over the place. This Babylon, first of all, the Greek Babylon in the Greek equals confusion, a very large and famous city. The residence of the Babylonian king situated on both banks of the Euphrates. Cyrus had formerly captured it, but Darius Hystaspes threw down his great walls and Xerxes destroyed the temple of Baal, of Belus. At least the city was reduced to almost solitude, the population having been drawn off by the neighboring Seleucia, built on the Tigris by Seleucus Nicanor. Now, this definition is a Greek definition that goes back to the time of Babylon in after the kings. This is after the destruction of the temple. Jehovah told his people that because they refused to worship him the way he desired to worship him, he was going to send them in captivity for 70 years. So the Greek Babylon in the Greek goes back to that point. Now, I'm making this point because, number two, of the territory of Babylonia. Now, notice this number three. This is another place where, notice, allegorically of Rome as the most corrupt seat of idolatry and the enemy of Christianity. Where did that come from? Is there any place in the Bible that Babylon is associated with Rome? No place. And when, like, Jerusalem is associated with Sodom and Egypt, but it's in Revelation. That association is given to John by the messenger. How does Rome get into being Babylon allegorically? Strong's put it there. So now when a person talks about Babylon, they will say what? Allegorically, Babylon is Rome. And where did he get that from? He didn't get it from the Bible. And people who look at Strong's, look at this definition, they're going to come away associating allegorically Babylon to Rome. Now all of a sudden, Babylon ain't Babylon no more. And this is what happens when spiritual people start spiritualizing the Bible. They make the Bible say stuff the Bible don't say. They take accountability from the word and put that accountability in some nebulous spiritual to where all we have to do is be led by the Spirit. We don't have to do nothing the Bible says. All we got to do is be led by the Spirit. And what Spirit is leading you? Because the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of that which is written. The Holy Spirit is going to show you things to come, but it's also going to remind you of the things that have been said. By who? By the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God is the same. Now, here's what it does do. See, a lazy person won't even see origin. The origin of Babylon in the Greek comes from the Hebrew, and it gives the origin, and it gives the Hebrew number. But if you don't search it out, you won't see it. Again, where in the Bible is Babylon associated with Rome? Allegorically or otherwise? Nowhere. So that's how Rome got to be the Revelation Babylon. The definition of Babylon as an allegory is the writer's insertion of a definition found nowhere in the Bible. And this is why I say to people, if it's written, but the Strong's Concordance is not the Bible. So I don't need to be looking in the Strong's Concordance to get a biblical witness, because it ain't in the Bible. Hello? The origin comes from the Hebrew, not the Greek. Babel, oh yeah. Babel is Babylon. Same definition, confusion. However, it takes it a few steps further. Babel or Babylon, the ancient site and or capital of Babylonia, situated on the Euphrates. So there's some connection. But looking at Babylon in the New Testament, unless you knew, you would not associate Babel with Babylon. Because Babel, what do we know about Babel? They built a tower. Do you know what they built the tower for? That it would reach the heaven. Now, why would they want to reach the heaven? And why did they build a tower that high? To reach the heaven. It came after a flood. Think about it. Same word, definition. Babylon is Babel. Babel is what? Babylon. Why is that important? You see, Judaism was established and influenced in Babylon. There was no Judaism prior to the Babylonian captivity. No Judaism prior to the Babylonian captivity. See, Judaism is what? The religion of the Jews. Are all of Israelites Jews? No. Only one tribe. And that was the tribe of Judah. What tribe was taken into Babylon? Judah. Judah was taken into Babylon. Some would say, well, Benjamin. Some would say the southern tribes. No, the Bible specifically is written, it says, Jehovah speaks to who? Judah. You're going to be taken into Babylon for 70 years, and after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. How long was Judah supposed to be in Babylon? How long? 70 years. 70 years. That was the extent of his stay. I'm setting y'all up. The Babylonian Talmud, look it up. Judaism comes out of the Babylonian Talmud. Google it. That's one of those areas I say you could Google that. Why you have to Google it? Because you ain't going to find Talmud in the Bible. It ain't in there. So how did the Jews end up with a Talmud? They created it in Babylon. It's called the Babylonian Talmud. It's the most extensive writing of Judaism on the planet. It contains both the written Torah and the oral Torah that has to be adhered to as if God spoke it himself when it actually came from the rabbis. According to the biblical narrative, Babel influenced all nations both directly and indirectly. You say, how? The first kingdom mentioned in the Bible was Babel. Genesis 10:8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty, one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before Jehovah. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Jehovah, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Babylon. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh were cities in Babylon. It's in the land of Shinar. Genesis 10:32. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generation in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It's the only time in human history to where everybody spoke the same language. The only time in human history. And so one would say, well, why would Jehovah confuse that? Because he didn't want them communicating. Well, why? Because of what was in their heart. You see, the imaginations of men are evil from birth, from their youth. And we have to reconcile with that. Because I'm going to tell you something. The nicest, friendliest, kindest, generous person in the whole planet can snap under the right conditions. And people go, oh, I don't believe that. We didn't see that coming. Yeah. But see, that's been built up over time. Man's heart is evil, and I've had to recognize it myself within myself because I've caught myself thinking stuff. I remember, you know, listening to some of the children. I hate you talking to their parents. I'll kill you. This is coming from folks who don't realize that killing people who kill people end up in prison. And so you see some of these young people, they kill somebody, they stab somebody, and now they're in front of a judge getting a life sentence, and they boo-hooing. Like, wait a minute, didn't you know that's what happens to people who murder people? No, they just had a moment of... And now they're going to spend the rest of their life. And mom and dad or whoever visit them is going to have to visit them in prison and put money on their books. That's not how they saw their life going. I'm telling you, some of the nicest, and yeah, your sons, your daughters, you. Under the right kind of pressure, you will snap. And the whole point, see, I'm going to tell you, there's someone in you, if that someone is in you, that you can't make snap. Because the spirit man, the new creation, will never snap. The old man is always there. That's the one who does the snapping. And if you don't deal with that old man, you're subject to snap. You'll snap on your mama. You'll snap on your daddy. You'll snap on your grandparents. You'll snap on your husband. You'll even snap on your children, your neighbor. And some people will curse God and die. That's why you got to know them that you labor among. You got to know folks. You got to know them. I tell people it's a lot easier to let people in your house than it is to get them out. You open the door, let them in. Now you got to go to court to get them out. Why do I have to evict somebody that I invited to stay with me? Because you messed around and let them put your address on their papers. Now they got as much right to be in your house. Ain't paying no bills, eating up your food, won't even flush the toilet. Stank yourself. You got to clean up behind them. Eating your food, burning your electricity, drinking out of your milk carton, if you have milk. Anyway, let me get back. So the whole earth is of one language. Notice, this is Babel. This is Babylon. Before Jehovah scattered humanity, the entire known human population was united. They shared one language. They pursued a common purpose. They built one city and one tower. In that sense, Babel represents the first organized attempt at a unified human civilization apart from obedience to Jehovah. Every nation ultimately traces its post-flood ancestry through the people who were present at Babel. When Jehovah confounded the language, he established the nations of the world. And when he established those nations, people began to migrate to certain parts of his creation and establish nations and tongues that he had established. So people didn't come up with these languages. Jehovah confounded them so they couldn't communicate with one another, but they could communicate with family. They just couldn't communicate with other people. And so the ones that migrated together were the ones who could communicate with one another. Nations are formed. The nations of the world was formed at Babel. Now imagine you being part of a nation that is building your identity as a people, and the Almighty just comes in and messes that up. You think you'd have a problem with him? Every nation traces its history back to Babel. Jehovah brought Abraham out of Babylon. Genesis 15:7, and he said unto him, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. What is Ur? The Ur, meaning of Ur, is a city in southern Babylonia. Now, in Revelation, Babylon is fallen. Now, the question is, who is Babylon? Who is Babylon? The people in the centuries have this history. He's writing to a people. This is Babylon. Babylon is falling. Why Babylon? Because Babylon influenced all the nations. Why is it important? Because we're going to see that the mystery Babylon is where this harlot comes from. The one that is making the nations drink the wine of the wrath of a fornication. Its influence. And what he's saying to the people, Babylon is fallen. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid of the beast. Don't take the mark of the beast. Because Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. Those of you who have taken the mark, you're going to have hell to pay. But he's not talking to them because their name wasn't in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with. Who is he talking to? The people whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is that important? You see, there's some people who ain't going to love God no matter what. And we saw those people in the earlier chapters. No matter what God did, they still worshiped idols. No matter what God did, even among the children of Israel, there were people who worshiped idols. They hid idols. They secretly served idols. In the church, there are people who are secretly serving. How you'll know them? By their fruit. These are the ones when the sailors hit town, they look for. Not just men, or women. They're looking for men too. You understand what I'm saying? And so he's saying, listen, for those of you who are in the world, because you're going to be surrounded by people who are going to be serving idols. You're going to be surrounded by people who hate God. You're going to be surrounded by people who have no love of nobody but themselves. You're going to be around people who will take. You're going to be around people who never add, who never give. They always got a handout. They're always taking. They ain't interested in your gospel. They ain't interested in your God. They ain't interested in your faith. They don't want nothing to do with church. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going to be surrounded by people like that. Now, in the midst of that, because the message is going to be, you're going to have to be patient. Keep serving God. Keep fearing God. Keep keeping his commandments, regardless to what the world around you say. Regardless, because they ain't interested in serving God. Any preacher out there telling people you ain't under the law, see, he's empowered by the beast or she. That's the beast system. How you going to think for a moment you don't have to keep the commandments of God, but you're going to be judged by God? I mean, think about that. That's insanity. See, even in the human house, the government say you're going to have to take care of this child till he's 16 at least. But they ain't got to obey you during the entire 16 years. You hear what I'm saying? For 16 years, 17 years, 18 years, they could talk to you like a dog. You're going to sleep at night with your bedroom door locked. That's my baby. Your baby will kill you. And blame you for it. See, there are people who are hostages in their own homes. Some of y'all know some of them. You try to tell them, you need to put that hard-headed joker out. See, let me tell you what God said. God says, listen, if you got one of them kind, you take that joker down to the elders at the city gates. See, we ain't got no city gates right now. But we got city hall. Hello? I'm just saying, folks, because we need to get a reality check. See, you so connected to biology, when in fact you need to be connected to the Creator. Because I'm telling you something. Father said to the children of Israel, if your mama and your daddy secretly serving idols, you tell on them. Tell on them. Because if you don't tell on them, eventually you're going to be in there having some idol worship yourself. Father ain't no joke. Jehovah sent Israel into captivity in Babylon 70 years. Babylon was a major influence on Israel. Judaism is rooted in the Babylonian Talmud. If religious Jews were God-fearing, there would be no Talmud. I'll say that again. If religious Jews were God-fearing, there would be no Talmud. Why? Because the Torah says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Jehovah God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish off from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. By the time Yeshua comes along, what are they teaching? Traditions. The traditions of men that have been handed down. The tradition, Jewish traditions had replaced Torah. They added to it. Babylon is fallen. Judaism was established in Babylon. Nations most clearly influenced by historical Babylon, Judah, number one, remaining Israelites, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, Phoenicia, Tyre and Sidon, Syria, former Assyrian territories, Egypt indirectly, Arabian tribes, Elam and neighboring Eastern people, all of these have been influenced by Babylon. How? Because when it comes down to ancient Babylon, it affected these nations. In Revelation, Babylon becomes a symbol of power whose influence extends even further to all nations, just as the ancient empire dominated the nations of his world. Babylonian scholars developed advanced astronomy. This is where the wise men came. They came out of Persia, but Persia conquered what? Babylon. Mathematical systems, calendrical calculations. These influenced later Persian group and even Roman learning. Babylon had a major influence on the nations. The calendar. People who got the Jewish calendar thinking they got a Hebrew calendar. If Tammuz is on your Hebrew calendar, you got a Jewish calendar. Tammuz is a Babylonian deity. What's it doing on a Hebrew calendar? Hello. Got the month Tammuz. The Hebrew names were months. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, on. Some of them had actual names. Aviv, Ziv, Ethanim, Bull. And there's a reference to it. Jewish months. Nisan, established in Babylon. Iyar, established in Babylon. Sivan, established in Babylon. Tammuz, established in Babylon. Av, Babylon. Elul, Babylon. Tishrei, Babylon. Marshavim. Babylon, Kislev, Babylon, Tevet, Babylon, Shavat, Babylon, Adar, Babylon. Jewish calendar, Babylonian name, month number, biblical references. And notice the right side, Bible references. Nehemiah, Esther, Esther, Nehemiah, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Esther, Zechariah, Ezra, Esther. All of these are after the Babylonian captivity. Show you something. Language, Aramaic, became the common international language throughout much of Near East. From a biblical perspective, all nations originated from the people scattered at Babel. Babel influenced all nations because the nations emerged from that event. Babylon later became the historical empire that dominated many nations. Now, last week, I received a question. And that question actually was a few. Because I've said we don't need to bring in the prophets. And so the question was, if we are not to bring in any prophets into the book of Revelation, then can we bring in Revelation to the prophets? It's like, well, you could if you want to, but why would you do that? Otherwise, do we assume that Daniel and others are seeing totally different events or times that are not related? And I shared with you, if you put those verses parallel to one another, you'll see the distinction. You'll see the difference. If Jehovah is speaking to these prophets and to John, shouldn't we look at what he's saying in part to each so that we can try to bring it together? You don't need to bring it together. You don't need to bring it together. Why do you need to bring a prophecy together? Revelation is a prophecy. It has nothing to do with you bringing something together. To the seven churches, they were supposed to observe, they were supposed to do, they were supposed to keep those instructions that were given to them. The reason they don't exist today is because they didn't keep them. They're all gone. Now, the Bible, a couple of years ago, I put out the Bible in chronological order. It's very important too, because if you don't understand it or know it, you'll be like a lot of these people that are misinterpreting. Notice, the tradition table of content of the books of the Bible. Now, you might strain to see it, but if you just open your Bible, you'll see this table of content, beginning with Genesis and ending in Revelation. This is just an Old Testament piece, ending in Malachi. And that's what he told me. So this is supposed to be highlighted, not crossed out. Oh, man, that's going to mess up my groove. So I open this up and it says, you know, we've had to change the format because your format, there's some slides that's going to be changed. I see. And did you do the same thing? Yep. So I got an alternative. For those of you who have your Bible on smartphone or smart device or whatever you got it on, what I'm going to try to do here is see if I can open up books of the Bible in chronological order.